What we're going to talk about tonight is one of those things that a pastor can present it, you know, leave the car running outside and just blister everybody, which is not my style normally, or take this topic and try to make an appeal. And I'm just not sure which way God wants me to go. So, however it comes out tonight, it's up to Him, all right? And I'll do the best I can to be obedient. I promise you, watching as well as those of you that are here, I don't have, you know, blister people here, you know. I don't have that. But the Word of God, you know, is alive.
Amen.
And it's like a surgeon's scalpel. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, just slicing. And you ever feel like you're on God's slicer? He's just reading the Bible and it just slices you up and then chops you into fine little bits. So, all right, by now you've found Hebrews chapter 5. Please follow along as I read in verse 11 and forward. Let me get a drink of water. This medicine they give me makes me really thirsty. Thank you. Speaking about Jesus Christ, Paul says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And I mentioned that Paul says it's very easy to become dull of hearing, where we just don't, nothing, you know, doesn't faze us that God says. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat or solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat or solid food belongeth or is reserved to them that are of full age. That means spiritually mature. Even, and how do you become spiritually mature? By reason of use. Have their senses exercised, well balanced is the idea, to do what? Discern both good and evil. Therefore, now there's no break here. Therefore, in light of that, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That has to do with maturity spiritually, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits or enables. Now, in our study of Hebrews, we're in this section that is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages in all of the Bible. Now, there is a section that follows this, starting in verse 4 and going down through the middle part of the chapter, that's even more misunderstood and even more misapplied. We'll talk about that next time, all right? Or the time after that, depending on how... All right, now we're going to begin reading. I left my notes on my tape, my desk, Brenda. Go get my notes so I'll know which verses I'm supposed to read. What we're going to talk about tonight is one of those things that a pastor can present it, you know, leave the car running outside and just blister everybody, which is not my style normally. Or you find it? You find them? Yeah, great. Thank you. Or would you also get me some fresh water? That would be really helpful. Or take this topic and try to make an appeal, and I'm just not sure which way God wants me to go. So however it comes out tonight, it's up to him, all right? And I'll do the best I can to be obedient. I promise you, watching as well as those of you that are here, I don't have, blister people here, I don't have that. But the Word of God, is alive.
Amen.
And it's like a surgeon's scalpel, Paul says in the book of Hebrews, just slicing. And you ever feel like you're on God's slicer? He's just reading the Bible and it just slices you up and then chops you into fine little bits. So, all right, by now you've found Hebrews chapter 5. Please follow along as I read in verse 11 and forward. Let me get a drink of water. This medicine they give me makes me really thirsty. Thank you. Speaking about Jesus Christ, Paul says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. And I mentioned that Paul says it's very easy to become dull of hearing, where we just don't, nothing, doesn't faze us that God says. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat or solid food. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat or solid food belongeth or is reserved to them that are of full age. That means spiritually mature. And how do you become spiritually mature? By reason of use. Have their senses exercised, well balanced is the idea, to do what? Discern both good and evil. Therefore, now there's no break here. Therefore, in light of that, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That has to do with maturity spiritually, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits or enables. Now, in our study of Hebrews, we're in this section that is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied passages in all of the Bible. Now, there is a section that follows this, starting in verse 4 and going down through the middle part of the chapter, that's even more misunderstood and even more misapplied. We'll talk about that next time, all right? Or the time after that, depending on how fast we go through these first three verses. But this is a very misunderstood part of Scripture. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to take a pen and make a notation at the top of chapter 6 and put the theme of the chapter is what we find in this verse here. Let us go on. Let us go on. The idea that Paul is trying to get across is, hey, let's not just sit here and be stuck in a particular spiritual condition. Most churches, when they're looking for a pastor, they get somebody that they try to look for someone that's a really good preacher, right? I mean, he can come in and just shuck it down to the cob. I mean, he just really just lets her rip. And most churches, Baptist churches now I'm talking about, most Baptist churches end up calling an evangelist to be their pastor. Now, folks, God never called an evangelist to be a pastor. Did you know that? God called an evangelist to be an evangelist. The work of evangelist, but he's not supposed to be an evangelist by his spiritual gift. The pastor must have the spiritual gift of being a pastor teacher. His job is to shepherd the flock and teach the word of God. And because most churches call evangelists as pastors, the result is you end up with churches filled with spiritual babies. Because all the evangelists can talk about is what? Cross, resurrection, hell, salvation, do it now. And they're great at that. When I first came here in eternity past, we had an old man who sat right over there, and his spiritual gift was evangelism. He wasn't an evangelist, that's a little bit different, but his spiritual gift was evangelism. And man alive, he could lead people to Jesus all over the place. No matter where he went, God just gave him a supernatural desire and ability to present the gospel, and people would get saved. And that's wonderful. He's with the Lord now and rejoicing with a lot of folks that he led to Jesus as they show up now that he's gone. But that's not the job of the pastor to be an evangelist. An evangelist is supposed to be someone who either does like he does, works in, you know, in different vocation, but he really is someone who's to be an itinerant preacher who goes from church to church, maybe in our area, maybe far away, but his job, and there are very few of them that are actually called to be evangelists, really, like they should be. Well, let me say it this way. I didn't say it that right. There are very few that actually respond to the call. There's what I'm trying to say. There's a lot of guys that ought to be out there doing it that are not, okay? Now, pastors who are evangelists by spiritual gift don't grow anybody. All they do is birth people into the kingdom and, you know, into the family of God, and that's it. And so when a pastor who teaches the Bible shows up in that church, he finds he's got a church full of babies like Paul's talking about here. Let's move forward. Hey, I grew up with preachers like this. I mean, almost every single pastor, pardon me, that I had growing up was an evangelist. He really wasn't a pastor teacher. He was a, you know, when you read the spiritual gifts, pastors and teachers, the word "and" is a dash. It means a pastor who teaches, okay? And so all I heard was a lot of screaming and yelling. I knew how to get saved from every page in the book. But I didn't know anything. Let me put it this way. I didn't know sic'em about the Bible. And the reason why is because I'd never been taught anything. I knew about heaven, I knew about hell, I knew about the cross, I knew about the resurrection, I knew about need to get saved, and that was it. Now, I'm not saying that you won't be able to make a gospel presentation from every page in the Bible. You pretty much can. And it's there on purpose. But there's more to it than that. Way more to it than that. If all you are is stuck on square one in your spiritual life, you're stuck. You're in a rut of your own making, and you ain't moved at all. You're just right where. And so, you know, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I had no idea. In fact, that's one of the reasons that the cults are so successful, the pseudo-Christian cults. There are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and you've got all these other groups that are out there. I mean, there's hundreds of them, right? And they're out there just fooling people because nobody knows anything about why they believe what they believe. We as Baptists for decades taught people what to believe, but not why they should believe it. And so when I went to college, you know, I didn't know anything. And a guy invited me to church, and I went with him. And a pastor got up to speak, and he taught the Bible. And I got back to my dormitory room, and it just kind of hit me. I learned something from the Bible in church, not Sunday school, in the church service. That never happened to me before. We didn't have internet. You know, all we had was radio and television, you know, shortwave and AM and FM. And so there wasn't a lot out there. And, you know, I had all my grandfather's books. He was a country preacher. But that was it. And I thought, I learned something. Well, that pastor must have made a mistake. And I went back the next Sunday thinking I'd hear evangelistic message, right? And you know what? I learned something else. He did it again. And I got interested. You know, I actually learned something. Wow! You mean that's in there? That's fabulous. That helps me. And so I began to take notes. And I began to write things down. And I began to fill my Bible with notes that I can't read anymore now without glasses. Because I wrote so small. I'm not kidding you. For example, my Ephesians is my worst one. I've got all of this is from sitting in church. Wow. And he did it again, and he did it Sunday night, and he did it Wednesday night, and he did it, and you know, and I stayed there 10 years because I was learning. It changed my life. And in fact, when going to the story, it changed a lot of people's lives. Because the Word of God, properly taught and applied, will change your life.
Amen.
It'll change your life. And so the key to the whole section is in verse 1 of chapter 6, let us go on. And Paul, writing to these former Jews who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, issues several warnings in this letter to them, and guess what? It's to us too. The key word in chapter 6 is the word better. Better. Now, when I say chapter 6, I really mean from verse 11 and forward, because chapter 6 ought to begin at verse 11. But we'll not quibble over that. Now, this section, if you're taking notes, and you should, presents to us the danger of becoming content with spiritual immaturity. The danger of becoming content with spiritual immaturity. Most churches tonight have three kinds of members. First, they have people that are members of the church that are just flat out lost. They're flat out lost. Now, they think they're saved, but they're lost. They've walked the aisle. They've took the preacher by the hand. They prayed a prayer. There's a lot of this 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Repeat after me and you're saved. And folks, that doesn't save you. Repentance and faith are twin doctrines that cannot be separated. You have to turn from what you are, a sinner on the road to hell, and unto Jesus Christ, or you can't be saved. And so that's not preached anymore. Did you know that? In most churches, you never hear that. Just come up here and take the preach, you know, and fill out a card, get dunked in the pool, and you're done. And they're members of churches, but they're not saved. When I came here, there were 1,000 people on the rolls of this church. The former pastor who'd been here 16 years was an evangelist, not a pastor. He was an evangelist, had the spiritual gift of evangelism. He was really good at running folks through the baptistry, but not discipling anybody. And so we had all these people. Now, what happens to a baby after a while? You put the baby in the baby's born, you bring it home, you put it in the crib, and after a little while, what does it do? Cries. And it wants what it wants. Okay? And it gets a little bit bigger, and it continues to want what it wants, and now is able to articulate it because it learns to speak and to hit and make noise. And you know, and folks, if you've ever been in a Baptist business meeting, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Bickering, fighting, arguing. And then somebody's feelings get hurt, and they walk out the door. And like I said, when I got here, we couldn't find over 600 of them. We couldn't even find. We took 600 plus people off of the rolls that hadn't been here in decades, many of them. And of that remaining 400, most of the rest of them had died. We finally got down to about 38. Three of them were in the nursing home. They've all passed on. Now I think we've got about, what, 50? Thereabout, if everybody showed up, about 50 maybe. But you know what? A larger percentage of our actual membership show up every Sunday than most Baptist churches because we don't have these inflated roles. And a reason for a lot of that is because most of those people were never really saved to begin with. I mentioned, I guess it was Sunday morning, the Bible says that he who began a good work in you will perform it. He's going to complete it. And if you die without having become more like Jesus than when you started, you either were under the disciplinary hand of God or you were never saved to begin with. That went over so well, we had an overflowing crowd last Sunday night. No, we didn't. Most church members are lost, and they think they're saved. My pastor in Dallas, Dr. W.A. Criswell, estimated in his lifetime that 60% of most church members are lost. Others have put it up as high as 90%. The second type of church member are those who are truly saved, but they have stagnated, they've plateaued in their spiritual growth. My estimate is that 95% of actually saved church members in America tonight are just like that. They are spiritually stagnant. They got saved, things went along for a while okay, and then something caused them to stop growing spiritually. Could have been a lot of things. Sometimes some well-meaning church member said something and they were a baby and they got their feelings hurt. Sometimes, let me put it this way. When you start to try to serve Jesus, what happens? The devil says, we can't have that. Shoot them. Shoot them. And so he sends his armies after you. Y'all ever been a victim or at the receiving end of the devil's cannons? If you haven't, where have you been? I mean, the devil doesn't want you to get saved. If he loses your soul, he gets really angry and says, okay, I'll destroy that person's testimony. I'll destroy them. I'll keep them from growing spiritually. And he dangles carrots out in front of us that look so nice and so wonderful. When that doesn't, you know, and then we fall for that and we finally get our head screwed on straight and get back on the narrow way. Okay, now I'm going to start throwing rocks in their path. And then he'll put, you know, missiles and potholes. I mean, he'll do anything to keep us from growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so a lot of people, just something happens. You know, they run into something, buddy offends them at church. And I always run into these people, you know. And, well, I used to go to church, but so and somebody did something to me. And I say, well, did you ever have a bad cashier at Walmart? Oh, yeah, I don't know, yeah, or Reese's or something. Did that make you quit going to the grocery store? No. Well, then why should you quit going to church all because of one or even a group of? There's other churches. And, you know, do like my mom used to say, overlook. Get over it. Ignore. But something happens. They're saved, but they just have stopped growing. I blame a lot of it on the pastors who are not teaching the Word of God to their people. And so they're not mature enough to handle the... folks, you understand that life is tough. Life is tough. It's tougher for the Christian than anybody. That's not what the TV preacher will tell you.
Just get saved and God will fix all your problems.
No, he won't. He'll make you be able to survive your problems. Your problems are not going to go away. In fact, they'll probably get worse. Now, that message does not fill churches. It fills the pockets of the TV evangelist when they tell you all the garbage, but what I just said won't fill churches because nobody wants to hear that. They want to hear all these smooth things, ear-tickling stuff, make the pastors tossing taffy out of everybody, and they're already dying of too much sugar, spiritual diabetes, too much sugar. So we've got a lot of people that are lost. And the folks that are saved, about 95% of those are backslidden and stagnated. And the third group of church members are saved folks. They're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and they're just having a wonderful time in Jesus.
Amen.
Now that's less than 10%. In fact, the sad thing is, the first two think they're fine. The lost and the backsliders, they think they're fine. And when they come across the number type number three, the one that loves Jesus, is on fire, loves the Word, and all that, they say, he's weird. There's something wrong with him. Stay away from him. There's something wrong with him. I've said this before. Vance Havner used to say, most Christians are so subnormal, if they became normal in the sight of God, everybody think they're abnormal. And that's pretty much where they are. Let me say something, and this will be, you know, you'll either agree with me or you'll get mad. I hope not. You won't get mad. But it is the normal thing for the child of God to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Just like it's the normal thing for a baby to be growing getting the teeth and, you know, all that hair and growing. They call, by the way, do you know what the DHS people say when a child is not growing physically and mentally, emotionally? They call that failure to survive. Isn't that right?
Thrive.
Failure to thrive. When Harrison and Brenda came to live with us 6 years ago, Harrison had just turned two. Didn't have hardly any clothes, so I went down to Walmart. God's people were amazing. They gave us money. We didn't have enough money to take care of them, and the state, you know, they didn't give us any money, and God's people just gave us just enough, everything we needed to take care of them, get them set up, and all that. It was wonderful. And so I took a little bit of money that someone gave me, and I went down to Walmart. And I bought him clothes. Okay, what do I buy? She said, he's two, buy twos. So I bought twos and they didn't fit. It was like putting him inside of a tent. So I went back and got, what is it, ones or ones and a half, something like that. Ones. And you know, we had him going to Christian trauma therapist lady. And about 6 months later, he's in twos. I'm having to buy a lot of clothes. And I said something. I said, you know, I just had to buy. He said, look at my new shirt. And I had to buy him some more clothes. And she said, it's amazing what a loving environment will do for your physical health.
Amen.
Well, it's the same thing spiritually. It's not normal for a person who physically to not grow. You got to find out what's going on that's keeping this child from developing. Same thing with the spiritual side of us. When a person gets saved, it is normal for them to be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is normal that they want to and will read the Bible. It is normal for them to pray daily. It is normal for them to go to church. Saying that to the wrong folks. I should be saying that on Sunday morning. It's normal for a Christian to tell others about Jesus, using gospel tracts or any other method that they can use. It's normal for them to tithe. It's normal for them to be an ardent student of the Word of God. It is normal for the Christian to be discovering their spiritual gift and learning how to use it and getting busy.
Amen.
It is normal, friend, for the Christian to live and act and talk and look and smell like saved folk, unlike the lost world. But beloved, the converse is also true. It is abnormal for a professing Christian not to be growing spiritually, not to be reading their Bible, not to be praying, not to be interested in attending church and being there when they can, not to be a student of the Word of God. It is abnormal for them not to know what their spiritual gift is. In fact, most preachers don't even talk about that because it sounds like he's being charismatic. It is abnormal for a Christian not to live for Jesus and be different. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean ha-ha funny. That means set different, set apart for his purposes. That's what the word saint is all about. But 95% or so of the professing Christians think that it's abnormal for you to read your Bible, abnormal, all these things it's normal for you to do. We've turned this thing around. Now, Paul issues a warning here against being content with our spiritual immaturity. Some think, says, well, as long as I make it to heaven, that's all that matters. That is not true. I mean, that's what being saved is all about, get to go to heaven. No. The purpose of being saved is so that you can be restored to a right relationship with God so that you can do what he put you here on the earth to do, which is to serve him by serving others. Now, we do that differently. Pastor, teacher, you know, evangelist, person with mercy, person with gift of teaching. I mean, there's a bunch of different ways we can do that. We're all serving God, and we're doing it in different ways. School bus driver, you know, and all. I mean, everybody's in full-time Christian service. And just because you got your fire insurance doesn't mean that's all there is. By the way, that word content, the idea means to be satisfied. Have y'all ever... gone, well, let me put it this way. Y'all like chocolate chip cookies? Anybody not like chocolate chip cookies? Well, if you don't, pick your own dessert. When I was a little boy, my mother made chocolate chip cookies one time, and then she put them on a thing to cool and went upstairs to do something. And I came in from playing and found chocolate chip cookies. My nose said, go this way. So I got the milk out and I poured me a big glass. I was like 5 years old. And I ate all of them. All of them. Now, for the moment, I was content. I didn't want any more cookies. I was fine. I found out that you can get sick eating chocolate chip cookies. But thank the Lord, He has cured me of that. But I was content. I sat down after I ate that on the couch and just went to sleep. Woke up sick, but I went to sleep content, satisfied. You know, it's a dangerous thing to reach a point in your Christian life where you're satisfied with your walk with God. I hope tonight that as you and I examine our spiritual lives, you know, just ask yourself, am I satisfied with my prayer life? Am I satisfied with my Bible reading? Am I satisfied with my church attendance? Am I satisfied with my Bible study? Am I satisfied with my walk with Jesus? Am I satisfied with my service to Jesus and His church? How about my witnessing efforts? Am I satisfied with how I witness for Jesus? How about my life in Christ in general? Am I content with it? Am I satisfied? You see, the reason it's dangerous to become satisfied, to become content with being spiritually immature, is we can be lulled to sleep. And when it comes to that time when we must be ready to fulfill God's purpose for our life, we can find ourselves unready. Not ready to do it. Old J. Harold Smith preached a sermon called Asleep in the Devil's Crib. Asleep in the Devil's Crib. When the devil can just put, he's got the average church member asleep right where he wants them. I mean, friend, if we are not ready for the trials that are coming, and they're coming, they will destroy us. We will either progress in our spiritual life or we'll regress. We don't stand still. And if we're not growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord and maturing, and we've been lulled to sleep by the devil and the world and the devil's crowd, when it comes time for us to fulfill what God put us here to do, we won't be ready. And there will be untold thousands in hell, folks, for all eternity, because most professing Christians did not do what God wanted them to do because they were not ready. And the danger in verse 11 through 14 of chapter 5 is that we can become so insensitive to the things of God that we will reach a point where we will not turn around and start growing again. I could give you illustrations of that, but you know what I'm talking about. It's easy to chase a rabbit. I don't want to do that because this is important. It's easy to become so insensitive that we become acclimated to it. Let me give you one example, maybe two. I have a friend that used to be a Baptist missionary on the Wind River Indian Reservation in Wyoming, up near Sheridan, Wyoming. Biggest Indian reservation anywhere. There was a Baptist church there, and he went to be a missionary and help the pastor. They had a deacon named Gary Medicine Cloud. Love this guy. He loved Jesus. Can you imagine going around? I met a lot of people with names like Big, you know, Bear and Medicine Cloud and Bear and this and Eagle that. It was really neat. And wonderful people. But, you know, Gary Medicine Cloud was telling us about what it's like to grow up on the, you know, where the government takes care of everything for you, where you don't have to work. Yeah, and he was telling me this: the suicide rate on the reservation is sky high. The alcohol and drug use on the reservation is sky high. Suicide, sky high. Teen pregnancy, illegitimate children, sky high. Because we are, he said our people have not been allowed to, he didn't say grow, but I'm going to say progress. They stuck our people here 100 years ago, right? And they said, you can't go, you know, you're safe here, we'll take care of you. And he said, nobody has any incentive. He said, if I wasn't saved, I'd be just like, in fact, I was a drunk before I got saved. And if I wasn't saved, I'd be just like, he said, I got a job. He said, you know how many people have grown up on this reservation that have never crossed the line outside of it? They're scared to. You can become so conditioned to living a life that is not what God wants you to do that you're afraid to progress. Why, if I start reading my Bible, I won't have time to watch the news on Sunday morning or whatever. We can become insensitive to the things of God to the point that, you know, when God wants to get our attention, we just blow it off. And that's when we, and by the way, there are more than one ways to commit types of suicide. There's mental suicide, spiritual suicide, and of course, physical suicide. And you can just kill yourself, become a total apathetic, you know, waste of time. Your whole life is just a waste of time. The number one, you know what the number one sin in the modern church is? I think second only, well, I think it's tied to the one I mentioned Sunday. I think the number one sin in the church right now is failure on the part of God's people who are saved to be filled with the Spirit of God. Running right behind that is the lethargy that comes as a result of not being filled with the Spirit of God. Apathy. If you talk to pastors as I do, every single one will tell you, almost without exception, there might be one out there I don't know about, the biggest problem they face in their churches is apathy. Folks, just don't care. The pandemic has not helped. The statistics have shown and are being borne out now after a year that if a church member was moderately there, I mean just not marginal, okay, in their attendance prior to the pandemic, most of them are not coming back at all. They don't go back to church. They become, I mean, hey, I can sit home in my pajamas and watch it on the internet. And, you know, it's a great thing to have that. It's a wonderful ministry. And there are people that cannot get out. And but, you know, there's something about being with God's people, singing with God's people, reading with God's people, praising with God's people, learning with God's people that you cannot duplicate electronically.
Amen.
Well, that's all introduction. Let's begin reading in verse 11, and I'll give you 5 points. And then we'll be out of time. What happened? Verse 11, of whom, speaking of Jesus, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now that word uttered means to be interpreted. It means to be interpreted. Seeing you are dull of hearing. He warns them and us, don't become dull of hearing. Now what does that mean? The idea is to be slothful. You know what it means to be slothful? You know what a sloth is, or a sloth, depending on who you listen after? A sloth is one of these animals that when he falls out of the tree, he just lays there. I mean, you know, he just lays there. The modern sloth in American culture tonight is the 38-year-old guy who's living in his mother's basement playing video games on his computer. He has no job. He doesn't, you know, he just sits there. Now, we joke about them, and there are people that have legitimately lost their jobs. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about these people that can work, and they just don't. slothful, just lazy. I'd like to talk with you on these deep things. That's what he says in chapter 6. I'd like to talk with you moving forward into these deep things, but you all are just so dull of hearing. I met a few Baptists like that. Number 2 is found in verse 12. So number 1, we must not become complacent. We must not become dull of hearing. Number 2, he warns us, or he tells us, that we're obligated to be teachers. That means witnesses. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, and that word teachers has to do with being a witness, sharing the word of God. And by the way, the word ought means obligated. My wife is a wonderfully nice person. I'm the mean one. I thought she'd amen that, but she's the nice one. And so when we're raising the first kids and now we're raising the second kids, you know how she tells them to do something? You need to clean your room. You need to clean your room. Now, what every guy that's in here that's been a boy knows exactly what I'm about to say. When your mother says you need to clean your room, yeah, I know I need to, but that don't mean I'm going to. Because there's a difference between need and must, right? I need to, but I don't have to. And so over the years, I've said, don't tell them that. Tell them, clean your room. You better do it now, or you're going to suffer the consequences. Make it clear. But she's too nice for that. You need to clean your room. Thinking that they're going to go, oh, we need to clean our room. Let's go clean our room. They don't do that. They go make, if they do anything, they make a cursory effort at it and say, I did it. Well, you didn't say I had to. Until I walk in. And I say, clean your room. Now, that's what Paul is saying here when he says, ye ought to be teachers. He doesn't say, well, it would be nice if you were sharing Jesus with someone. He's saying, you're obligated to do it. Friend, every Christian is obligated, is by virtue of their salvation, we are obligated. We have no other choice. We must share Christ with everyone we can.
Amen. Right.
We must. Why? Because we're, you know, going to suffer something? Well, yeah, we'll suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. But worse than that, that person that God intended for us to share Jesus with or a gospel tract with or invite them to church or whatever, that may be the last time God intends for them to hear the message, and we don't do it and they end up in hell because we just didn't want to be bothered. He said the time when you ought to be doing it, you are compelled to do it. You are obligated to be teachers, witnesses. Listen, instead of that, you're such spiritual babies, you have the need of somebody teaches you again. What are the first principles of the oracles of God and have become such as need of baby food, pablum, and not of solid food? You don't even have a steady diet of the Word of God. At our church in Texas, and I've said this before, but I'll say it again because it's applicable. During a business meeting we had, one of the women, didn't say lady, one of the women of the church stood up and says, we don't like how you preach. Well, I was 32. I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm young and I'm doing the best I can. No, I don't mean that. You teach the Bible. And she said, we don't want that. I went, what? You teach the Bible and we don't want that. She said, I want a preacher that'll get a message from God and come and preach and step on my toes. I tried to explain to her that this is the Word of God and this is a message from God. All of it's a message from God.
Amen.
And, you know, I don't see my job as finding, you know, finding, going through people's trash and trying to find a way to beat them up this Sunday. Probably could. And I know preachers that have done that. I know preachers that have purposely preached to one person on purpose, knowing what they were doing, purposely trying to shame or humiliate them. And that's just, I'm not going to do that. Well, she didn't agree with any of that. And I said, well, you're welcome to leave. She said, I was here before you got here, and I'll be here when you leave. And she was, and she is. She's still there. She hadn't died yet. I don't think God or the devil want the aggravation, whichever way she's going. She wanted some, by the way, 2 weeks later, came to a passage going verse by verse that just nailed her sorry hide to the wall. And you know what? She got mad. How dare you say that? Well, you wanted me to step on your toe. She meant somebody else. See, the preacher's not preaching unless he's beating up somebody, but not me. Instead of singing like the old Negro spiritual, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Help me. Take care of them, but help me. I'm the one that needs it. She didn't want that. Instead of being a gospel witness, you need somebody to take you back to the basics and start you over. So we've got to understand that, number two, the lesson we find here, we're obligated to share the gospel. We're obligated to teach the word of God. Number three, it's time to grow up. For everyone, verse 13, that uses milk, baby food, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. The idea here is someone who has the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? And don't know how to use it. They don't know how to use it. Let me give you an example of that. I mentioned a few moments ago that the cults mess up a lot of people because they don't know what the Bible says. A good example of that is the typical Baptist who somebody from the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society knocks on their door and has a King James Bible in their, well, no, excuse me, they don't have a King James, the Mormons do. They have their Bible translation in their hand. And they have a copy of the Watchtower or some pamphlet. And they start talking about this, that, or the other. And pretty soon when they hear Jesus and God and church and Bible, they think Jesus of the Bible, God of the Bible, you know. But they've taken all the words and twisted the meanings. They don't believe, for example, in the Trinity. And so they sit there and they hear all this stuff and they take these verses and they try to prove to these people, these Baptist people, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, the Trinity is not real. Now, you know, the Bible teaches that within the nature of the one God, there we can understand three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-essential, co-eternal. How anything beyond that, I don't know. I don't understand it. I just know the Bible teaches, so I'm going to believe it. But they don't do that. My uncle was one of these. He met a Jehovah's Witness girl, and the elders in the Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall twisted his mind up, a pastor's son. And he came home to my grandfather, a country preacher, uneducated, very primitive man. Godly man, but a primitive, didn't have a lot of education. He read a lot, but didn't have much education. And he started talking to his daddy about this Trinity thing. My grandma spent a week taking the Bible and showing him and how that Jesus is God. Holy Spirit is God. And he got him all straightened out and sent him back home. And those guys got a hold of him again and twisted his mind. He would never talk to his daddy again about the Bible. Broke my grandpa's heart. These people knock on our folks' doors and they sound Christian and they're not anywhere near it. But because we haven't taught people why we believe what we believe, we're grist for the devil's mill. So we need to grow up. We need to grow up. Our people are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Can you imagine what that's going to be like to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he say, what did you do with my word? Well, I didn't read it much. Did you read through it once at least all the way? No. Why not? Well, I got over to the begatting part and it just got real boring. So-and-so begat this one and begat that one and begat this one. And all them these and thous, I got confused. No, you did. You just didn't want to read it. By the way, thee, thou, and thine, ye, and you all mean different things. Did you know that? They mean different things. And that's why they're translated that way. It was not the common language of the day. People say, well, we don't talk like that in public anymore. Nobody talked like that in public back then. Would thou like to have a dinner with us? We would be loved to have thee as our dinner companion. Didn't say that. Nobody talked like that. King James English is a high form of English, like Latin is used to describe medical things. King James English is designed to, because it's so accurate, to accurately describe or to, you know, give us what the original language said. Thee, thou, and thine, why, O, you, and ye are two different, are different things. Everything you see in the modern translations, why, O, you. And you lose the meaning. And just to keep you awake for a while tonight, after the service is over, I'm not going to tell you what they mean. You're going to have to go look it up. Grow up. Grow up. Number four, we lack discernment. Look at verse 14. But solid food, strong meat, belongeth, that means to be reserved, to them that are of full age by reason of use, and have their senses well balanced, exercised, to discern both good and evil. The idea is of an athlete who is, you ever seen these seen these bodybuilders? All they've done is worked on arms, and so they got these arms that are like this big around. Or they've got chests that are this wide, you know, and their waists are like this, you know, but they're not balanced. They're not balanced. And my dad was not one of those, but listen, when he was, before he got sick, my dad had hands the size of canned hams. His forearms were just from hauling hay and doing wheat and wheat field, you know, working cattle. He had a doctor one time said, I've never seen someone that's not a professional bodybuilder got arms like you've got. How did you get arms? He said, I grew up on a farm. And that's, by the way, there were no round bales. There was a guy on a tractor or a truck, and you picked him up, and you kicked him up, and you pitched him up, and then you threw a bunch of them on there, and then you got up there and you stacked them yourself. Now, if we were really doing well, we'd have another guy who would stack them for you. And that blue truck I've got, I get 48 bales of hay on it. Can't get 50, but I get 48. By the way, it was always fun to watch those city boys who wanted to earn some money. My dad would say, y'all come haul hay with us tomorrow, and I'll pay you so much an hour. And they'd show up in shorts and T-shirts. I'd be in my either overalls or a long, you know, with a long sleeve shirt. It wouldn't be flannel, of course, but a long sleeve shirt and boots, and they wear tennis shoes. Because I've seen a lot of snakes in the hayfield. I'm wearing my boots. And, man, you're going to be hot. And I said, yeah, and you're going to be all cut up. We get home, and we go swimming after it's over in the pond. They wouldn't go swimming. They're too cut up. They look like this. See that cut? Can you see that cut? Oh. I got cut this morning. Anyway, they'd be all just all cut up. We lack discernment. We're not in tune with God because we're not well balanced spiritually, because we're not reading it. We're not praying. We're not doing the things we're supposed to do. And it makes us, you know, we become atrophied. Our spiritual muscles atrophy. One more. This is in verses 1 through 3. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That means completeness or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. The lesson we learn from that is we should not be content with anything less than a healthy, growing walk with the Lord Jesus. Let's move on. Let's move on. Not be content just being a spiritual sponge, sit and soak. But hey, that's all already been said before, hasn't it? I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lift me up, Lord, and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. That's what happens when you're spiritually immature. Doubts arise, fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. You know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it with incredible accuracy. Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We can be dull of hearing. We are obligated to be teachers and witnesses. We need to grow up. And because we haven't, we lack discernment. Because we've become content. Well, let's bow just for a moment.